wish to extend Christian greetings to each one. Count it a privilege to be here with you again this morning in worship and looking into the Word of God, being challenged as we consider our walk with God, our need of God. If you are expecting me to turn to Romans chapter 3 this morning, you will be disappointed. I'm not turning to Romans chapter 3. Get to that later. This morning, something else was on my heart and mind that I want to share. I want to start with a couple of passages out of Isaiah. Isaiah 42, 13. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holden my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. That's old English for vegetation. And I will make the rivers islands. That is, the rocks on the banks will appear as the waters shrink and dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. And jumping to Isaiah 30 and verse 20. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. We had the privilege of sharing a supper Friday evening with some long-term school teachers who were at PCC for a teacher's clinic, and one of the teachers was sharing her story about how she got into teaching, how she left teaching, how she returned to teaching. She had been in a successful teaching career for a number of years, and just as she was feeling like she really knew what she was doing and excited about doing it again, the call came for her to go into nursing. Didn't want to do that at all. She ended up going into a nursing as objection after objection was answered and item after item worked out, and it just seemed like that's exactly what she was supposed to do. So there were no possible objections left. She knew she needed to go to nursing, but after she'd been in nursing for a number of years and she was getting really good at it and things were going very well, she was called back to school teaching through a similar series of clear answers to prayer. And she said that at one point she knew exactly what God wanted her to do. She just wasn't sure whether or not she wanted to do it. And she thought, well, if I choose not to do it, the only people who know is God and I. But she made the right decision and found blessing in it. That account dovetailed with a number of thoughts that have been running through my mind. One of our small groups has been studying a book about the will of God, knowing the will of God, and following the will of God to build the kingdom of God. My wife and I have been reading through the book of Deuteronomy, reviewing the history of the children of Israel and what happened to them and how they responded and what happened because of how they responded and how their choices affected the outcomes, and yet God had a good purpose for them and what God was seeking to do in their lives. And as I thought about all of this, I decided to preach a message this morning entitled Red Sea Responses and centered around Exodus chapter 14. And we'll see how the Isaiah passages come into play as we work our way through this interesting account. Can turn with me this morning to Exodus chapter 14. We know that God was at work with the children of Israel. We know that he had given his promise to Abraham, and we know how they had gone down into Egypt at the time of famine, and we know how years and years passed, and they became a great nation, and we know how they suffered cruel bondage in Egypt. We know how they had witnessed the mighty plagues on Pharaoh, and how they had eventually learned to respect Moses' instructions and to follow his commands. And on that fateful night, when he told them that they needed to smear blood around their doors, they did it. And as they did it, and as they prepared, as he told them to flee, and they heard the haunting cries of the Egyptians who had not followed direction, and their children had died, and they had fled out in the night, with whatever they could carry, and here they were. This is sort of the background to this story that we're about to read. They're huddling on the edge of the Red Sea, probably sleep-deprived, probably excited about their escape. We don't know exactly how much time had passed since that night, but they were probably also confused and unsure of the future and what was to happen next. And at the moment we're going to begin reading here in Exodus 14 and verse 10, they had just looked up and they had seen the Egyptian army just come flooding down toward them as they were on the edge of the Red Sea. And so Exodus 14, verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness." And I doubt any of us have experienced anything quite this dramatic, quite this much trauma and fear. But I suspect that if we've lived long enough, we have almost certainly experienced something that caused us to struggle with fear and with doubt and with uncertainty over what was going to happen next. And as new Christians, as we become aware of God and we become aware of what he's doing in the world, and we begin to look at his work and understand some aspect of his laws and his claim on our lives, at some point we choose to accept his invitation. We choose to surrender to him. We choose to say, God, I will join your program. I will join your side. I will join your kingdom. And in some sense, this is what the Israelites had done. They were uncertain at first of exactly what was happening here. They had cried out for deliverance from bondage. Moses had come down. At first, things had gotten worse, and they had said these sorts of things to Moses. What are you doing? You're making our life miserable. Leave us alone. We'd rather just be here than have it worse than what it is. But at some point, as they saw plague after plague and Egyptian god topple after Egyptian god topple, they began to realize, as God made a separation between them and the Egyptians and kept them under his protection, that God was powerful, that he was on their side, and that Moses and Aaron were his messengers. And eventually, on that night I referenced earlier, when God killed the firstborn all throughout the land of Egypt, they made the clear choice at Moses' direction to openly identify with God and to claim him as their God. They did that, whether their background was Jewish or Egyptian. They did that. And as they heard God's clear command to leave Egypt, they recognized it as the very thing not only that God wanted them to do, but that was sort of a culmination of the hopes that they had had. Yes, finally, we actually do get to leave this bondage. This is our God. He is on our side. He wants to set us free. And I'm sure there was some sense of excitement and some sense of awe as they followed God's instructions and left Egypt. And I think as new Christians, we experience that same feeling in which we say, oh, isn't it wonderful to have my sins forgiven? Isn't it wonderful to be accepted in the family of God? Isn't it good to know that I'm connected to other believers who are in God's service? And there's a sense of excitement, and there's a sense of fervor, and there's a sense of love, and we feel a sense of commitment in all of that. And that's right that we should. But as time passes, we ourselves, much like the Israelites, are brought to crossroads, brought to a crisis of belief, brought to a test of faith, where we're called to decide whether we really believe in God, whether we're really interested in his kingdom or in his triumph, or whether we're actually more interested still in seeing our dreams come true. And so we see the Israelites in this position as they were faced with this very, very terrifying situation. And the first response that we see, as we're talking about Red Sea responses, the first response we see from the children of Israel is a response of fear. They set up camp there on the shores of the Red Sea. I don't know if they were already concerned with where they were, or if they just weren't thinking about it. But they were hemmed in by water, and all of a sudden they saw the entire Egyptian army bearing down on them. And they were absolutely terrified, and I'm sure you and I would be too. As humans, when we look at situations and challenges, we look at them through the lens of our own abilities and our own control of the situation and our own well-being. That's how we tend to judge things in life. That's how we've been trained, perhaps, by our circumstances. If I see a butterfly flying through the air and it comes toward me, I'm not terrified. My heart rate doesn't go up. I'm at ease. And if that butterfly lands on me, I might be happy that it landed on me. It's just such a beautiful creature. It's not going to bite. I don't know anybody who's terrified of butterflies. Maybe there's someone. But if I'm jogging along and unaware of my surroundings and I run into a hornet's nest, that's a whole different story, isn't it? I actually remember doing that. We were playing a little soccer game with the family in the yard, and somebody kicked the ball, and our yard was small in Kentucky down between the hills, and the ball quickly rolled downhill toward this little creek at the bottom, and I went racing after that ball with all I was worth, and my focus was on the ball. What I didn't see hanging down on the edge of the creek bank was this huge white-faced hornet's nest. And so I was going after the ball, and all of a sudden my head made contact with a white-faced hornet's nest. And you know, the next thing I did was I heard that swarm of hornets coming out of that nest. And I didn't just stand there and look happily at the nest. I ran for all I was worth. And I could hear them coming after me. And it's okay for us to respond that way. That is, in some sense, how we're wired. But if I had that hornet's nest and it was somehow in a secure container and I could just look at those hornets with knowing they couldn't sting me, my response would be different. And as humans, we look at situations, we look at problems, we look at difficulties, and we use our own perceived control to judge how we should feel. And in this case, that's what the Israelites were doing, and they were absolutely terrified. They were basically unarmed. They were not trained for war. They were not probably well-fed or had sufficient sleep even at this time. And they had the largest empire in the world with the best army just coming down to crush them. But the problem is that our fears are not always aligned with the truth. And as Christians, we need to learn that. Just like humans' fears are not necessarily aligned with the statistical chance of injury, we tend to judge some things as way more dangerous than they really are. Or maybe the opposite, we tend to think things as way more safe than they really are. Maybe you're so used to driving, you just think, oh, I don't even think about it when I get in the car. You don't realize how many people die in vehicle accidents. Maybe at first when you use the nail gun or the table saw, you were like, ooh, I got to be careful with this. But after you use it 100 or 500 times, you don't think about it anymore. So something happens, right? And so as Christians, we can tend to misjudge situations by leaving God out of the picture, which is exactly what these people were doing. And because of that, we can feel very tempted to stay inside of what feels safe to us. Stay inside of what feels like a comfortable circle, even when God is calling us to something else. And we don't recognize, we don't admit to ourselves that nothing outside of the will of God is safe, and that nothing inside the will of God is dangerous. Isaiah says there in that passage I read to you from Isaiah 42, I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them. God is all powerful. God is all good. God has a purpose for us. We can trust in Him, but when we draw back, it doesn't really matter how safe it feels. It's not safe. And there's a tale, I guess, was old family tale that people have told about a couple who was asked to go to the mission field, and the wife was very concerned, thinking about the dangers that the mission field might pose to her young children. And the more she thought about it, the more afraid she became that if they went on the mission field, something bad might happen to her family. And because of her strong fears, she ultimately influenced her husband to say no to the mission opportunity, and they stayed home in their little country trailer where it was safe. But not long afterwards, some of the young children were playing under the trailer, and they, I guess, didn't know exactly what they were doing. They got into a little snake's nest, and they were bitten, and they died of snake bite. So what she thought was the safe choice was not the safe choice. And we can assume that whatever happened in the following of God would have been the safe choice. I'm not saying that no difficulties happen or no injury happens or no death happens in the service of God. I don't want to leave you under that impression that when we are in the will of God, we are under the blessing of God. But let's move on here. The second response that the children of Israel had here was unbelief. Despite their recent miraculous experiences, they reverted to judging situations based on their perceptions. And in their mind, they couldn't handle the situation they were facing, and so God had let them down. And we as humans often arrive at the same sort of conclusion. They said, I know what's going on here. God delivered us from bondage, brought us out in the wilderness, but just because he wanted to kill us in the wilderness, that's actually what happened. He's not watching over us at all. And as I've talked with a variety of Christians, and we've talked about the struggles and challenges that they face, and we've dived deep into their beliefs about God and who God is and what he does, it's not unusual to run into Christians, even older Christians, who struggle to trust God. And as they begin to think about it, they think, well, Christians do get sick sometimes. Christians do die. Children are killed in accidents. Wars do happen. And so as humans, with a focus in their own mind on trying to avoid pain as much as possible, they struggle to trust God. And they struggle to trust that his ways are good and that he really wants to bless them and that he will lead them in the right path. And they can say that they trust God because that's what Christians are supposed to do. They can feel some sense like they're supposed to be trusting God. But in fact, they find it very difficult. And we can point fingers at the Israelites here and we can tell, what did they think they were doing? That's ridiculous. God was about to deliver them. But they didn't know that, did they? They were facing the situation just as it was, just as terrifying as it was. When God leads us outside of our comfort zone and he invites us to participate in some of his kingdom work, we are faced with these sorts of difficulties. We do struggle to believe. And our head knowledge isn't always our heart response. It reminds me of that interesting account about Ken Davis when he was in college. He was supposed to be giving a lecture for speech class, and the assignment was that your grade was based on how memorably you drove your point home. So he decided he would give this talk on the law of the pendulum. So he got up and he gave his 20-minute lecture on the law of the pendulum, and he had a little string on the chalkboard and a little pendulum, and pulled it off to the side, and he marked it, and he showed how every time it swings, the pendulum always gets smaller and smaller in its arc. And the whole law of the pendulum is that it never goes more than where you started from. It always goes less until it finally reaches a state of rest. When we got done with the whole thing, he asked the entire audience, do you believe the law of the pendulum? And they all said, yes, we believe the law of the pendulum. Very boring. But what he didn't tell them, and what he turned to next, was the fact that he had constructed another pendulum, which was 250 pounds of steel, on some high-test parachute cord strapped to ceiling beams. And so he invited the instructor of the class, could you come up here? I want to do a little demonstration. So he set a chair up on a table, and he had his head up against the concrete block wall, and he grabbed a hold of this whole thing, and he pulls this 250-pound weight up to his nose, and he says, see, the law of the pendulum is that when this thing swings, it's never going to swing higher than when you let it go. As we've seen, it will always be less of an arc. Do you believe the law of the pendulum? And the instructor was kind of very nervous and a little sweaty. And he said, yes. So Ken released the chunk of metal, whistled out across the hall, and it kind of paused there at the end, and it started to come rushing back. And all of a sudden, that professor was diving under the table. And he said, so he stands to the side and he says, does he believe the law of the pendulum? Of course, people said no. And so in some sense, we say, I'm a Christian. Of course I trust God. Of course I believe God's ways are best. That's what God is. That's what Christians are. But when we face the difficulty and when we face the challenge, sometimes our heart is not in the same place. And you know what happened with the Israelites. When they were back in Egypt, when they were in slavery, and when there was nothing they could do about it, and when they were suffering, they were begging God daily in prayer. He heard their cry saying, God, deliver us! And yet now, when they were facing this challenge, when they were facing what looked like certain death, what they said was, we wish we were slaves. Because what's familiar to us always feels safer to us, whether it is or not, than what is unfamiliar to us. And when we leave God out of the picture and we don't believe he is who he says he is and we don't trust him, this is how we end up. Now, Moses reminded the children of Israel of the truth in verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to do today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. And that brings me to the third response I want to talk about, and that is the response of seeking God. I don't want to leave you under the impression this morning that if you're a true Christian, when you face a time of crisis or a huge challenge or something that's very threatening, that you just never have any doubts and fears. And he's just solid in the faith, and it doesn't even cross your mind. I don't think that's true. And yet, as we are faced with this crisis of belief, and we seek him, we find the truth. And it's not clearly evident here in these verses, but we'll see it here in the next verse, maybe in the next part of the passage here, in which it's clear in verse 15 that Moses was crying to God. Moses was wanting to know, God, what are you doing in this situation? What are you going to do? And I think it was in this context of Moses being open to the will of God, Moses seeking God's answers, Moses wanting to know, God, how are you going to act and what do you want us to do in this situation, that Moses could turn to the people and say, fear not, God is going to save you from this situation. And in the passage we read in Isaiah, in chapter 42, verse 13, he says, the Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. And Isaiah is rejoicing the fact that God is able. God is powerful. God desires the victory of his people. And as we're seeking God in difficult situations, it's important for us that we review the faithfulness of God. It would have been helpful for these people to think back on what God had done in the 10 plagues. How none of the gods of Egypt had stood up to the power of God. And when we look in Scripture and we see what God has done in the past, and as Christians who are mature, as we look back over what God has done in our lives, we can know that God is faithful. And as we seek him, he can help us to bring those things into perspective and to understand the context and to see the end from the beginning and to view time in light of eternity. And that's what God wants us to do. So the first of the positive responses is this one, seeking God, so that we can get an accurate perspective on both God and the situation. Now, the next response I want to think about, I've entitled The Response of Change. I think we'll understand that as we go along. This is the second positive response, but the fourth response we're looking at today. As we seek God, in all honesty, and as we begin to understand who God is and who we are, and we understand God's omnipotence and God's sovereignty and God's faithfulness and God's love and God's long-suffering, it begins to change our perspective. It begins to change our understanding and our view of the situation, and we begin to change in the ways that we respond. And the Experiencing God course that we've been studying in small groups suggests something like this. We are only one change away from the great work of God. As long as we limit what we will let God do with us, only serving in our strengths, only reaching people we are comfortable with, only serving in an area where we feel safe, only serving as long as our reputation is fully intact, then our experience will be dry and narrow, and God will only be able to use us as much as our maturity of character allows. But if we let him work in our lives and make the changes that he requests of us, he will grow our character and use us in his kingdom in ways beyond our imagination. And so, in some sense, Christian growth is a constant changing of our minds to align more closely to God's mind and our will to God's will. And we see that as we continue in this account in Exodus 14. And in verse 15, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." And Moses was seeking God, and he got a message from God. And God said, "It's time. It's time to begin taking steps. Lift up your rod." Verse 16, "But lift thou up thy rod, stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen." And we'll pause there. While God wants us to bring our fears to him and our doubts to him and our feelings to him, at some point, that sharing of what we're wrestling with and what we're struggling and that beginning to seek what God's perspective is needs to bring us in alignment with God's truth. And we need to turn away, or we need to move away from reiterating our feelings or wallowing in our feelings, and begin to change our course into beginning to act on what God has told us to do. And that's based on a change of perspective from our view of the situation to God's view of the situation. But in essence, we will see a change in approach. We will see people beginning to act in ways that God calls us to. And it just sort of reminded me of the days when we used to go camping on the lake there in eastern Kentucky. They dammed up a river and made a lake. It was about 20 miles long. It ran all the way from the town of Pinksville to just a couple of miles behind our house. And we would go camping over there from time to time. And because it was between the hills and they dammed up the river, when you came into the bank, you just had a very little bit of rocky bank to step out on, and then it went very steeply up from there. And so often we would want to look for camping on a flat spot. It would be much higher. So we had this flat camping spot. It was about 30 feet above the edge of the river. So you had that clear rock wall all the way down. And you know what happened. So the boys are up there camping. They're like, "Well, let's jump off. It's just, it would be fun to jump off." Well, you can go from saying, "I'm not going to jump. There is no way I'm going to jump," to saying, "I'll jump, but you go first. Let me take another look." But if you're actually going to jump, you're going to have to move beyond that phase too. You're going to have to actually start running. You're going to have to actually launch over the edge. And at some sense, our change of perspective needs to result in something more. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But that change moves us often from complete inactivity or frozen in our current situation toward willingness to act in God's, in obedience to God, which is coming up here soon. But this school teacher we were talking to Friday night, she recounted that when she was asked to change from teaching to nursing, that one of the things that stood in the way of her taking up the nursing career is that she didn't have funds to do the nursing education. And she just didn't feel right going into debt for nursing at that point. And so she was praying about it. And unexpectedly, a man came up one day and said, I've been praying about some extra funds that I have and trying to decide what I should do with them, and your name kept coming to mind, and I heard that you're considering becoming a nurse, and I just wondered if I could pay for your education. And to her, that was this huge confirmation of what God wanted her to do and God's good provision, but then she had to act on it. And we can find ourselves sort of in that situation. God is not wanting to be harsh. He's not wanting to be exacting. He's not wanting us to push us in ways that we're not ready for. He graciously listens to our cries and confirms our faith. As we're willing to change to align with Him, He leads us gently along that path. He's gracious. He's long-suffering. He's compassionate. We see that, for instance, with Gideon. He was very uncertain. He didn't know what to do, and he began to seek God, and God graciously gave him answer after answer and sign after sign. And we see God doing that here with the children of Israel as well. As Moses is seeking God, as he's willing to step into what God is asking him to do, God gives him the confirmations along the way that he's changing in the right direction. And you see that in verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by the strong east wind all night, and made the sea dry ground, and the waters were divided. And so, in the seeking of God, in the willingness to do the will of God, God continued to confirm his desire for them. And that must have been amazing to see that cloud that was leading them move behind them and put the whole Israelite army into a dark fog. And here it is nighttime. A light comes up for the children of Israel so they can see at night. They can witness what's happening. They can make whatever needed preparations. God clearly confirming his will. And as Moses stepped into the role that God asked him to do, and he lifted his rod out over the sea, you see that the sea began to divide, and that the water blew, and that a path was being made, and it was confirmed and confirmed and confirmed God's desire for these people. And so what was the obvious next step? I alluded to it a little bit, but the fifth step, the fifth response we're going to talk about this morning is the response of obedience. Ultimately, there is a point in which, as we seek God, as we're willing to change our perspective, as we're willing to trust Him, as we're willing to begin to move in His direction, we have to obey what He's calling us to do. And that is that crossroads of faith. That is that point in which God tests where we are. And God brings us to those repeatedly in our lives. And that's what we see here with the children of Israel. God was not asking the Israelites to do something impossible, as a matter of fact. He didn't tell them, I'll just go conquer the Egyptians. That's not what he said. He just simply asked them to cooperate with his plan by doing the small steps of obedience he was asking them to do. And you can see, as you look at the perspective of the Israelites, they probably seemed like huge steps. And that's how it is in our lives, too. Often God asks us to do small or simple things, but when we look at them, they seem huge. And yet God knows that they are things that we can do in obedience to what he's calling us to do. He's merely asking us to partner with him, with his sovereign power, with his divine help, with his omnipotent control. Moses, what was Moses' responsibility here? It was interesting. He was to hold out the rod over the sea. What was the Israelites' responsibility here? They were to walk in the path. Walking is easy, right? We see them taking that step in verse 22. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand
yet, what do you think they were feeling? What do you think they were considering? Because it's not normal to walk through a seat. And I could imagine the doubts and the anxiety and the fears, even though there's a dark cloud over the Egyptians, even though there's a clear path ahead. We're walking through water. And as the ground get muddier further on, are we going to get bogged down and stuck? What if that water that's standing up comes crashing down while we're in it and we drown? This doesn't seem safe. What if the Egyptians actually realize what's going on and they're faster than us and they overtake us before we get across? How is it going to work out? And oftentimes what keeps us from making those steps of obedience that God calls us to do is our doubts about the outcome, our distrust, our unbelief. And that holds us back because we want God to tell us exactly how everything's going to turn out. And it's interesting to me that God has now twice told them how it's going to turn out. But you know how that is. We still wrestle with those things. And yet, they move forward here in obedience. Isaiah 41, at verse 16, where God says, I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. If you had asked the Israelites to think of a way out of the situation, this would not have been the way they would have suggested. I'm sure probably about the only thing they could think of is somehow them getting enough military power to overthrow the Egyptians. But God had a way. And oftentimes the ways of God are unexpected, and they take us a bit unexpected. They're not the plan that we had, and so they take us a little off guard. And yet, as we are obedient, we find God's blessing. You remember that verse in Isaiah 30 that I read, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. Simple obedience is not always easy. Isaiah had just said in the previous verse, you may face adversity, you may face affliction, but your teachers will not be removed. And so there's this sense in which we can know God's will, he will continue to confirm it to us. We may have to go through difficulty, but as we obey, we find God's blessing. I was touched by this quote from David Livingstone. He said, forbid that we should ever consider the holding of a commission from the King of Kings a sacrifice, so long as other men esteem the service of an earthly government an honor. I am a missionary, heart and soul. God himself had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor imitation I am, but in this service I hope to live. In it I wish to die. I still prefer poverty and mission service to riches and ease. This is my choice. And so in some senses, we step out in obedience and we're not confirmed in the outcome. We have to realize that it could cost us. We might suffer. We could die in the situation. But that's not what's important, because we're committed to a great king. We're committed to an honorable service. We're committed to an eternal glory. We're committed to a powerful and loving God. Well, this sort of leads us into our sixth response as we move on in the account. We begin to see the hand of God work in miraculous ways. We begin to see what he's doing. As we obey, things begin to work in ways we had not thought of. And it leads us to this. This doesn't always happen at the end. In 2 Chronicles 20, you remember that account, it happened at the beginning. But in this case, it happens at the end. And the sixth response is praise. We know what happened in this story. The Israelites did choose to believe. They did choose to obey God and Moses' commands. They did choose to take that first step between those towering walls of water, and another step and another step, and to take their families and to take their belongings. And they walked across that entire seabed. And despite their fears seeming to come true in the middle of all that, when the Egyptians began to realize what was coming, what was happening, and began to surge across that Red Sea after them, God did that next fantastic miracle. And he caught the Egyptians there in the seabed, and without lifting a spear, shooting an arrow, or fighting at all, the world's greatest army, the most powerful empire in the world, was completely overthrown and destroyed by the amazing power of God. God did triumph. And we have the Israelites recognizing that and bursting out into praise in Exodus chapter 15. And we'll jump down there and read the first four verses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. And the response of praise, recognizing that God is the author and finisher of our faith. God is the one who both calls and enables. He is the one who is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And as we respond in praise, our hearts are prepared to trust him more and to take the next steps that he's asking us to take. As it says in 2 Samuel 22, the Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, and that bringeth down the people under me, and that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up on high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. It's fitting that we praise God, and it's understandable we praise God, because he's the one who is working things out. He's the one who has invited us to participate with him. He is the one that will ultimately grant to us the gift of salvation and eternal life. He is the one who is growing our character through these things. He is the one who will finish the work that he began in us as he continues to work on our behalf in saving our souls. And he is the one we can stand in awe of as we see him working things out in ways that we never thought of or imagined. And as his kingdom comes and as his will is done, we bring praise and honor and thanksgiving and glory to his name, because he alone is worthy. And so the challenge comes up to us this morning. How are we responding? Where do we find ourselves? Are we at a crossroads in our lives? Are we feeling a call to something? Are we facing the challenge of obedience? Are we looking over the ledge of trust? Are we not sure whether God can truly deliver on his promises or not? Are we trying to keep everything in our life safe and comfortable and under control? And are we saying no to anything that seems like it might threaten our security or push us out of our comfort zone? Are we open to the will of God? Are we open to the call of God? Are we open to the challenges of God? Are we open to these situations that seem to be more than we can handle? Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Remember that God's work in the world calls us to a relationship with him, that as God speaks, we will always be forced to confront our unbelief and choose whether or not to seek God, to change our mind, to adjust our ways, to obey what he's asking us to do, and to give him all the honor and all the glory from the work that he accomplishes. God is good. God is kind. God is compassionate. God is long-suffering. God is trustworthy. God is all-powerful. God always fulfills his promises. God has plans for his people that will culminate in blessing and triumph. God is preparing an eternal home for each one of us. Let's commit our ways to him. Let's trust him. Let's obey him.